This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Paul, Apostle of Christ, from Affirm Films, now available on DVD, Blu-ray, and digital.
This is Janet Meffer Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it!
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Meffer.
Hey everybody, thank you so much for joining us again. And the Trump administration once more makes good on something it said it would do, and it's a big one. The U.S. has now withdrawn from the U.N. Human Rights Council. It was announced late yesterday by the U.S. ambassador to the U.N., Nikki Haley. Let's listen. This is Cut One.
For too long, the Human Rights Council has been a protector of human rights abusers and a cesspool of political bias. Regrettably, it is now clear that our call for reform was not heeded. Human rights abusers continue to serve on and be elected to the council. The world's most inhumane regimes continue to escape scrutiny. And the council continues politicizing and scapegoating of countries with positive human rights records in an attempt to distract from the abusers in their ranks. Therefore, as we said we would do a year ago, if we did not see any progress, the United States is officially withdrawing from the UN Human Rights Council.
Excellent. I'm so delighted. And it's long overdue. I think this is absolutely fantastic. And she addresses this question many people have about the necessity of staying on the UN Human Rights Council in order to counter some of the bad actors who are also on it. This is what she said. Cut to.
Some even admittedly were fine with the blatant flaws of the council, as long as they could pursue their own narrow agenda within the current structure. We didn't agree with such a moral compromise when the previous UN Human Rights Commission was disbanded in 2006, and we don't agree with it now. Many of these countries argue that the United States should stay on the Human Rights Council because American participation is the last shred of credibility that the council has. But that is precisely why we must leave.
She's right. She's completely right. I mean, they've been trying to wait it out and see if things would get better and use some pressure to try to make things more improved on the UN Human Rights Council. I mean, you're talking about an organization that has countries like Pakistan and Saudi Arabia on it and the Congo. I'm going to get into some of that in just a few minutes. But Secretary of State Mike Pompeo also reiterated the U.S. commitment to human rights and how it has not been fulfilled by the Human Rights Council. Listen to Cut Three.
For decades, the United States has led global efforts to promote human rights, often through multilateral institutions. While we have seen improvements in certain human rights situations, for far too long we have waited while that progress comes too slowly, or in some cases, never comes. Too many commitments have gone unfulfilled. President Trump wants to move the ball forward. From day one, he has called out institutions or countries who say one thing and do another. And that's precisely the problem at the Human Rights Council. As President Trump said at the UN General Assembly, it is a massive source of embarrassment to the United Nations that some governments with egregious human rights records sit on the Human Rights Council.
Well, he's right. Let's go through some of these. For example, UN Watch has been listing all of the human rights abuses that have been committed by some of the members of the UN Human Rights Council. Let's look, for example, what was written just a few months ago about the Democratic Republic of Congo, which sits on the Human Rights Council. Here is the Congo's expertise in human rights. President remained in power in violation of the Constitution as democratic elections were postponed. They engage in suppression of opposition, torture, arbitrary arrests and prolonged detention, civil war, extrajudicial killings and massacres by government forces, and violence against women. What about Qatar? There's another member of the UN Human Rights Council. Their expertise in human rights includes exploitation and abuse of 2 million migrant workers, no political parties, women subjected to discrimination and denied basic rights to equality, denied the right to be elected to the Legislative Council, and finances both ISIS and Hamas. Now, you would think if you are funneling money to terrorists, that might be a non-starter to be on a Human Rights Council. Now, not at the UN. Then we had Saudi Arabia, which invokes death sentences for apostasy and adultery, employs corporal punishment, including flogging and amputation. You've got the blogger Raif Badawi, who's still incarcerated. They behead more people than ever before. They have arbitrary arrests of dissenters and minorities and no freedom of speech. How is Saudi Arabia supposed to help us advance the cause of human rights? Oh, and then we have Venezuela. Oh, Venezuela, where there is widespread arbitrary detention, imprisonment of opposition leaders, policies causing mass hunger and health catastrophe, intimidation of journalists, and on and on. Then we have other actors like Cuba, Iraq on the UN Human Rights Council. Iraq's expertise in human rights. Pro-government militias commit widespread human rights abuses, including assassinations, enforced disappearances, and property destruction. This one also stands out among the crowd, Pakistan. Let's go through the list of Pakistan's expertise in human rights. Extrajudicial and targeted killings by military and security forces, terrorism, torture, arbitrary detention, corruption, violence, and discrimination against women and girls, including honor killings and rape. And also, they keep a Christian mother of five on death row for blasphemy, persecuting religious minorities. So how in the world can we take this council seriously? Why should we be there? I know there are people arguing we should stay on there just to be a force for good. But in reality, it is the case that if we stay there, we are somehow putting a rubber stamp of approval on the fellow members of the council and acting as if we're all on the same page. And I think it's important for the U.S. to say, I'm not going to put my stamp of approval on this group. Enough is enough. I'm all for what Trump did. Now, Pompeo had some more stuff to say about what this council really is about. Listen to Cut 4.
We have no doubt that there was once a noble vision for this council. But today we need to be honest. The Human Rights Council is a poor defender of human rights. Worse than that, the Human Rights Council has become an exercise in shameless hypocrisy, with many of the world's worst human rights abuses going ignored, and some of the world's most serious offenders sitting on the council itself. The only thing worse than a council that does almost nothing to protect human rights is a council that covers for human rights abuses and is therefore an obstacle to progress and an impediment to change. The Human Rights Council enables abuses by absolving wrongdoers through silence and falsely condemning those who have committed no offense. A mere look around the world today demonstrates that the council has failed in its stated objectives. Its membership includes authoritarian governments with unambiguous and abhorrent human rights records, such as China, Cuba, and Venezuela. There is no fair or competitive election process, and countries have colluded with one another to undermine the current method of selecting members. And the Council's continued and well-documented bias against Israel is unconscionable. Since its creation, the Council has adopted more resolutions condemning Israel than against the rest of the world combined.
Isn't that amazing? And it's true. UN Watch also wrote this last month. From its inception in 2006, the UN Human Rights Council will have held, as of last month, 28 special sessions. Of the 22 sessions that criticize countries, more than 30% have targeted Israel. Eight special sessions have been convened criticizing Israel, initiated by Arab states devoid of any condemnation of Hamas terrorism or other Palestinian violations. Who's number two on the list? Five special sessions have been convened on Syria's massacre of over 100,000 of its own people. Now, wouldn't you think in a sane world, the Syrian crisis in the civil war where it's massacring its own population might be number one? What has Israel done except exist to the ire and consternation of the Arab nations that surround it and in some cases sit on the UN Human Rights Council? It's insane. And then further down on the list, you have Myanmar, and then you have the Central African Republic, and you have Gaddafi. Gaddafi's below Israel, one on Sudan, one on Burundi, one on South Sudan. So this just tells you where it's all headed. And, you know, it really is important to stand with Israel at this time. In fact, Gordon Robertson is going to join me next. We're going to talk a little bit about a new documentary put out by the Christian Broadcasting Network on Israel's import for the entire world. We'll come back with Gordon right after this. You're listening to Janet Mefford Today. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to their health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? We are happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care, so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $107 a month for a single, up to $449 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit libertyhealthshare.org. That's libertyhealthshare.org, and regain control over your healthcare costs. That number again, 855-585-4237 or libertyhealthshare.org. Together, we're changing healthcare for good.
From Affirm Films comes Paul, Apostle of Christ, on DVD and Blu-ray. Two men challenged an empire in order to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ and spread their message to the world.
Where sin abounds, grace abounds more.
Starring Jim Caviezel. Available now on DVD, Blu-ray, and digital. Paul, Apostle of Christ. Rated PG-13.
If you're a medical professional, here's a way to move from success to even greater significance. Mercy Ships has an urgent need for pediatric registered nurses. You'll be joining dozens of volunteer medical professionals who've been blessed by the opportunity.
I think all nurses should do something like this. To serve the unserved is one of the most beautiful experiences.
Get more information by visiting mercyships.org/nurses. Mercy Ships, bringing hope and healing to the world's forgotten poor.
On Janet Mefford today. Great to have you with us. President Trump's decision to move the U.S. Embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem in Israel was an incredibly important decision, and it comes at a time when it's more important than ever for both America and particularly Christians in America to support the nation of Israel. Now, in keeping with that theme, the Christian Broadcasting Network has released a new five-part miniseries on how Israeli volunteers are changing the world. It is called To Life. We're going to hear more about it now from Gordon Robertson. He is CEO of the Christian Broadcasting Network, and so nice to have you here. Gordon, how are you?
I'm doing great, Janet. How are you?
Just fine. So good to have you with us. And this really was historic, wasn't it? It was almost too good to believe when we were watching the coverage recently. Hey, this is actually happening after all of these years that we've been waiting for it to happen.
Yeah, my response is it's about time and 50 years overdue. Israel is a sovereign nation. As a sovereign nation, they get to designate their capital. And it's the only nation in the world where the other nations of the world have not recognized that designation. So it's about time we moved from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem and respected the wishes of the sovereign nation of Israel that their capital is Jerusalem.
Right. What would you say of the embassy's relocation to Jerusalem as far as its impact on America and why it was a significant move to make on the part of President Trump?
Well, I think it takes some things off the table from the Palestinian side. We're looking at 70 years of history. You go back to 1948 when Israel declared that it was a nation and did so under UN mandate. In the aftermath of that, literally within hours, the five neighboring Arab nations declared war against Israel, and it's taken decades for them to come to peace. And still, technically to this day, Syria is at a state of war with Israel. They haven't signed a peace treaty. Only Egypt and Jordan have recognized Israel's right to exist.
Right.
So by moving the embassy to Jerusalem, you take a card off the table, is how it's been expressed, that Jerusalem as a potential capital for a Palestinian state, you take that off the table. And I think it's good to do that, to sort of come to reality here, that the whole Palestinian refugee, the whole UNRWA, spending billions of dollars in refugee aid for people that it's been 70 years, and it's time to recognize, well, Israel is here to stay.
Yep.
And we need to come to peace with Israel, and how do we do that? So from a long-term standpoint, by injecting, if you will, a good dose of reality, that the real situation on the ground is Israel has controlled Jerusalem for 50 years, and this is the reality, this is the political reality, I think it may actually hasten the peace process. In the short term, it's led to demonstrations and violence, but I think in the long term, it may actually help the peace process.
Yeah, that would be great, and I think you're absolutely right about that. Now, you are out, as I mentioned before, with this five-part mini-series. It's called To Life, How Israeli Volunteers Are Changing the World. Tell us a little bit about it and what people will learn by watching it.
Well, I think it's one of the untold stories of Israel. Here's a tiny nation the size of New Jersey, and since 1980, they've given humanitarian aid to 140 countries around the world. That is a significant story, and that's an untold story. The story you usually hear is about suicide bombers or knife attacks or UN condemnation. Here in the middle of all this violence and all the condemnation from the nations surrounding Israel and also from the UN, Israel still provides humanitarian aid to people in need, regardless of their religion, regardless of their nationality. Israel literally is reaching out to her enemies to say, we want to help you. And that was underlined this week by Benjamin Netanyahu offering water aid to Iran. Here's a nation, the leaders of that nation have said, we want to wipe Israel off the map. They regularly chant death to Israel. And here they are providing water technology in the middle of Iran's drought to help the Iranian people. That seems to be a cause, if you will, and a self-identity within the nation of Israel. In doing the documentary, we went to a refugee relief team done by IsraAid in an island in Greece, and here are Syrian refugees. They're still technically at war with Israel.
Right.
Syrian refugees coming across in little rubber boats, and here are Israeli volunteers, doctors, nurses, waiting for them to give them medical aid, water, food, and help, and whatever they can do to help these refugees. And it was interesting in interviewing the volunteers, it was a universal coming out of them. We're doing this because Israel is a light to the nation. Mm-hmm. And it really struck me that self-identification. And so I did a Bible search, and this is all from Isaiah chapter 49, and God is talking about the restoration of Israel. He mentions Israel twice in the chapter, and then he says, I will make you a light to the nation.
Hmm.
And so here is an entire nation that says, we self-identify with this. Our purpose, our reason for existing is to be an example to other nations. And what better way to be an example than to help them? Even our enemies, we're going to provide humanitarian aid. We're going to supply support. So it's Palestinians getting free heart surgeries. It's wonderful solar water projects going into remote areas of Africa. It's earthquake relief in Nepal. And it's all being done by Israelis who universally are saying, we want to be a light to the nations. That's an untold story, and that's the reason I did the film, because that story needs to get out to the world.
Yeah, it sure does. Do you think that this will have an impact in some way on the anti-Israel efforts, the BDS movement, and other movements like that? Can this make a difference, do you think?
Well, that's my hope, that it will make a difference. But I think, you know, we've done a series of documentaries on Israel. It started with Made in Israel about all the technological innovations coming out of Israel. And in talking with our producers, director, and the various writers and all the people involved in these projects, we came to a conclusion that facts are hard to argue with. And so let's tell the absolute facts, that these films will be unassailable. Here is the actual documentary evidence of what Israel is doing today, Israel's history, the real story of the Battle of the Six-Day War, the Battle for Jerusalem, and let's do this as accurately as possible, because when people get the truth and they know the real facts of what happened, Then when propaganda comes in, when the boycott, divestment, sanction conversation starts, they'll say, wait a minute, what you're talking about isn't the real history. And let's get the real history. Let's get what Israel is really doing so people are informed.
That's great. Now, can people learn more at your website about the documentary so they can get a hold of it and see it?
Yeah, it's tolifethemovie.com. You can go old school, you can get a DVD, or you can watch the complete film online. It's available for free. I want to get the message out. I want to have it downloaded and sent around to people. There are links on YouTube for it, so I encourage people to watch it. And in that, it will change your opinion about Israel. It'll tell you things that you didn't know.
Yeah, that's great. Gordon, I want to ask you your opinion. One of the things that has cropped up in recent years has been some movement within evangelical circles of younger millennial Christians in particular, moving more in a direction away from Israel and being taught even in some circles that Israel is not as good as maybe you've been led to believe by your Sunday school teachers and talk like this. What would you say to those younger millennials who are maybe erroneously being taught negative things about Israel that aren't true?
Well, I would encourage them to go to Israel. One of the best things to do is to see it. And when you go, suddenly the Bible becomes in living color, if you will, or becomes three-dimensional, that you see the places where Jesus walked. You have the history of that. And as you're there, start thinking about the time when Jerusalem wasn't under control, the control of Israel. It was under the control of Jordan. It wasn't ever under the control of the Palestinians. The Transjordan, Jordan annexed East Jerusalem in 1948. From 1948 to 1967, if you were Jewish, you were absolutely forbidden to go to East Jerusalem. You couldn't go to the Western Wall. You couldn't go to the Jewish Quarter. If you were Christian, you had to apply for a permit to go. If you go to Israel today as a Christian under Jewish control, under Israeli control, you can freely have access to all the holy sites. I hear these things of apartheid state, all of the very highly charged rhetoric, but the reality is completely different. And so when you go and see for yourself, you go, well, that's not the Israel that someone tried to tell me about. So I encourage people to go see. The other piece is take a turn through the Bible and look at all of the various prophecies concerning Israel. And here's one I'll underline. These are the words of Jesus, that Jerusalem would no longer be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles. And for Jesus to say that, and to say that very specifically to his disciples, at a time when the Jews did control Jerusalem, so he not only was prophesying the destruction of the temple, he was prophesying that Israel wouldn't be under the control of the Jews, but he was also prophesying a time when it would be.
Yes.
And the wonderful news is we live in that time.
We sure do. Well, you can check out To Life by going to tolifethemovie.com. Gordon Robertson, CEO of CBN, with us. So good to have you here, Gordon. Thank you so much.
Thank you very much, Janet.
All right. God bless. We'll be back. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Paul, Apostle of Christ, from Affirm Films, now available on DVD, Blu-ray, and digital. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. It is a tragic thing to see God's word twisted so somebody can justify sin. This is true in many areas, but we've seen cases in which, for example, a husband will twist the Bible's admonition for women to submit to their husbands into an excuse for treating her badly or, at worst, abusing her. Such cases are part of the problem of domestic violence because it isn't just a problem in the world at large. Sometimes it's even within families at our own churches. How should we consider this issue biblically? We're going to explore this this topic a little bit today with June Hunt, founder and CEO of Hope for the Heart, and also one of the world's leading biblical counselors. She is an author and singer and hosts the radio programs Hope for the Heart and Hope in the Night. And June, it's wonderful to talk to you again. How are you?
Oh, it's always great to talk with you, Janet, because you're dealing right now with, it's what I call, it's the scripture that every husband knows that is not a Christian.
Right.
It's like, wives submit to your husbands, and
yes.
It can be literally a hammer to somebody, especially if she is a woman who loves God and loves the Bible, and she's wanting to do what God wants her to do, and she's caught. It's like in a vice, or she... it's like she feels that she has to submit no matter what,
right?
Because of that one verse.
Right. And the verse, three verses below it, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And those men who tend to focus on the submitting don't often go down three verses. But how bad is the problem, June? You've dealt with this issue before, I know, on your show and in counseling sessions. What have you discovered about the problem of domestic violence?
Interestingly, it is one in three women.
Wow.
Internationally, one in three, and even in the United States. If you look at the statistics, and you just think, how can that be? Now, that doesn't mean all the time, but it sometime within a wife's life or a woman's life, as an adult, one in three will be victims of domestic violence. So all you have to do is look at a large group of women, and you just go 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. And the reason I know about that is because the organization Women of Faith, a couple of years ago, I was brought in because they would do these huge auditoriums. I'm talking about stadiums or like you just imagine, you know, like 10,000 or 20,000, 18,000, so huge numbers. And they had sent something to their constituents, what are your biggest problems? And they did like breaking your fingernails. They were making it cute. Hmm. And then they got this overwhelming response of domestic violence, and they did not expect it at all. So I was brought in for the fall, and I could only do four events because of other obligations, but the first one I did was in Indianapolis, and literally the week that I arrived, a policewoman was killed by her husband, who was also a professional, and so they were so excited. Excited is the wrong word. They were so grateful, the security team there, because they provided security for all of Women of Faith and this organization, Women of Faith. The point is, when I would speak on this topic, I would just say one and three. Well, there were so many who signed, put up a number one sign, and she would not speak the word. It's like pointing to her chest and then pointing the number one in the air. It's like, I'm one.
Awful.
I'm one of the one in three. Now, that's important because most people would have no idea that it was that prevalent. And yet, you know, especially if she hears wives submit to your husbands and think she has to submit to anything. And this is actually what sometimes has been taught internationally. Years ago, I remember going to Argentina, and the missionaries told me that the pastors were told that this was in their tradition, husbands, you know, beat your wives into submission.
Mm-hmm.
So to hear that that was, I guess, 20 years ago when I was speaking. So we've got to understand, though, what is right in God's sight, which is where you started. And I want to just say, my sister called me the other night, and she was talking about this thing. She's not a believer like we are. And she had read from the Washington Post some articles that had been written. And I think that's, in a way, why we're doing this. But the point being, she was saying that how she hated that scripture, and that is the scripture that's the stumbling block for her becoming a Christian. She told me this years ago. She said, I cannot accept that. I don't believe that. Wives, submit to your husbands. Now, and it's because my mother submitted. My father was violent, and she resented that my mother submitted to what she didn't want to have happen to her. So she thought that's the biblical position. So what I said to my sister was, but Swanee, that's her name, Swanee, the verse right before that is, submit one to another out of reverence for Christ.
Yes.
So I said, you know, because you teach at Harvard, you look at words like a sentence in context of the whole. And I said, if the verse right before is submit one to another, she said, well, I didn't know it said that. And I said, yes, and then I said what you did. Three verses later, it says, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So he has to be willing to die for her, not her die at his hands. And she said, oh my God. And she said, I had no idea. And so, see, if you don't know that that's just to be in context of the bigger picture, yes, there should be mutual submission, and submission actually means a voluntary deferring.
Right.
Well, I don't think you voluntarily defer to Charlie, your husband, beating you.
No.
No woman does that. That's not a voluntary.
No way. No way.
So see, it that's even different than the mindset. It should be the way you work within the relationship of respecting each other and giving in at times when someone else wants to do something else and you think, well, I'd rather not. But next go round, I would like it to be this way.
Yeah, that's so really well said. That's really good. And of course, the parallel between the relationship between Christ and his church and then the relationship between the husband and the wife, you need to understand, and people need to understand that context as well. Because if Christ wouldn't do something, then the husband shouldn't do that either. And Christ certainly would never abuse the church. Christ laid down his life for the church, as you said before.
You know, a man asked me just this last week, but what do you do about the scripture that says the husband is the head of the wife? And I said, well, let me ask you a question. Now, I'm looking at you, and you have a head. And he looked at me, and he said, yes, I do. I said, you've got a brain inside your head, correct? He said, well, yes, I most of the time do. And so then I said, does your head ever say, here's a hammer. I'm going to beat the living daylights out of my knee. He said, well, no. And I said, well, does your head ever say, I'm going to hit my elbow as hard as I can? No. See, your head is a protector. The head provides and protects.
Right.
So think about what the implication here is. If the husband is the head, he's going to be the provider, the protector. He's you know, unless he's out of his mind.
Right, right.
That's not what we're talking about here. Is what we really want to say is there's a right way to look at Scripture. In fact, you know, it's even against the law.
Yes.
To commit domestic violence.
It is.
And June, Janet, you know that.
Yeah, absolutely. And I want to continue this conversation. We do have to pause for a quick break. We'll be back with June Hunt from Hope for the Heart right after this.
When I first found out I was pregnant, I was surrounded by fear and disbelief. When I told my boyfriend at the time, he told me to get an abortion. There was no negotiation.
This is the story of a young lady who decided to keep her baby after hearing her baby's beautiful heartbeat on ultrasound. The Ministry of Preborn provides ultrasounds for pregnancy centers across America for free. When an abortion-minded woman hears her baby's heartbeat on ultrasound, she is 80% more likely to keep her baby. And the story doesn't end there.
My son, Rhett, turned 5 months this week. And even though there are still uncertainties in my life, the one thing I know for sure is I get to watch him grow.
Your gift of $140 will cover the cost of 5 ultrasounds. All donations are tax deductible. You can help save a baby's life right here in America by donating to Preborn. To donate, dial #250, keyword baby, #250, baby, or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
From Affirm Films comes Paul, Apostle of Christ, on DVD and Blu-ray. Two men challenged an empire in order to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ and spread their message to the world.
Where sin abounds, grace abounds more.
Starring Jim Caviezel. Available now on DVD, Blu-ray, and digital. Paul, Apostle of Christ. Rated PG-13.
Hi, this is Janet Mefford. I'm so grateful for our partnership with Heart for Lebanon and for all that you've recently done for refugee kids impacted by the Syrian war. Together, we've provided over 6 months of food and Christian education for a whole classroom of these children at Heart for Lebanon's Hope Center, a safe place where kids learn, but more importantly, get introduced to a relationship with Jesus. If you missed the opportunity, you can still give at heartforlebanon.org. Thanks again, and God bless you for helping to turn despair to hope. We're back on Janet Mefford today. Thank you for joining us. It's always a delight to have with me my guest, June Hunt, founder of Hope for the Heart, and you can hear her on the radio. I'm sure you do. Hope for the Heart and Hope in the Night. Such wonderful programs, blessing so many people across the country and across the world. June, we've been discussing this topic of domestic violence, and we were going through that passage in Ephesians 5, and we know that the abusers sometimes love quoting verse 22 about wives being subject to your own husbands or submit to your husband without the context of the whole passage about being subject to one another in the fear of Christ and husbands loving your wives. And as you said, even when you look at the human body, the head of your body doesn't say, wow, I think I'll take a hammer and wail on my knee and break it in pieces. It's the head is to protect. So knowing that, what do you say to a woman who will call your show and say, I'm being abused, I'm a Christian, and he's not? What do I do? I mean, this is a thing because women understand God hates divorce. There's been a lot of talk about if you are physically abused, is it ever redeemable? Can you ever stay? And can the man ever change? How do you come down on those sorts of issues?
Well, it's interesting that you use that particular verse, and it's the last book of the Bible in the Old Testament. And it is true. The Bible does say, it's God who says, I hate divorce. But there's another part to that that most people, for some reason, don't know. It's literally, this is Malachi 2:16, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate man's covering himself with violence.
Good.
So my point is, why is it that they only know about the divorce part? I hate divorce. See, it's true. It wasn't designed by God. Divorce wasn't designed. Now, there are times when there is a permission, but the point is, this is not God's intent, nor is it God's intent for a man to commit violence. In fact, I did this in the former Soviet Union. Years ago, I was there, and I didn't know I had caused a firestorm. I was just answering a question, and there was this huge symposium of all these people who had come from the former Soviet Union countries. And then all of a sudden, the seminary president, he said, and I want you men to go over and listen, too. And they weren't used to hearing a female teach. But And so all of a sudden somebody asked a question, and I had already taught on whatever they asked me to teach on, and I just said, well, this is not right in God's sight. Well, you would have thought that I had advocated adultery or something like that.
Oh, no.
But in other words, they had not ever heard anything about this issue. Again, this was in the late 1990s, and so I was watching women get upset with me on for refuting violence and domestic violence. And so I said, and then so the seminary president said, I want June, I want you on Saturday just to teach the men. Mm-hmm. And I said, all right. And so then I asked the men. They were all pastors who would come to Kiev, and they would take a course for 2 weeks at a time, and they would earn their degrees, but they were all pastors. I said, give me your scriptures to support domestic violence. And so, you know, I got their verses. Meanwhile, I looked up every verse in the Bible with the word violence. Not one time is the word violence spoken of positively in the Bible. It's bring to an end your violence and make the righteous secure. It's words like that. And then what I noticed, and this really is important, the very first verse that I got from them, from these pastors, and they were not upset with me, but they were, you know, they just had never thought about it. They just knew what was in their culture. It was turn the other cheek.
Right.
So I, of course, had that verse, turn the other cheek. Well, if you look at the context of that, Jesus said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, turn the other cheek. So what's the context here? It's not Jesus was supporting abuse. He was refuting revenge.
Yes.
He said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He was refusing the concept of revenge or retaliation. And so it was one that is not supporting abuse. So I started looking at these verses, and it is important to take all scriptures in context of the whole. And that's what we did. So we had this section in what we call Biblical Counseling Keys. We have definitions, characteristics, causes, and solutions on this particular issue of domestic violence. And we have correct the confusion, meaning it may be that you were taught that it was okay to have violence against a wife, or in many men, grown men, what happens is they grew up in a home where a dad did these kinds of actions against the mother, and so, well, this is just what you do, because many men have told me that. They said, but that was the way my father dealt with conflict. He just overpowered my mom, and yeah. I just thought that's what you're supposed to do. Now, look, I am, by the way, I'm going to say this, I'm not against all men. I think it's wrong to make that assumption. There are women who will get violent too.
Yes.
And
oh,
so
yes.
And I remember one man calling me on my radio program, and he said, my wife at times comes at me with a knife, and he even went through the pillow. And I thought, good night. That sounds like a mental disturbance. But the point is, I don't want to make this just about men, but what I am saying is what the Bible says is we must obey God rather than man. Mm-hmm. So that even if you were, let's say, in a particular country, and there are countries where it is not against the law to harm a wife, well, that may be the case in that country, but still, Acts 5:29 says, we must obey God rather than man. So having said that, I think the issue is you can't put this on to God that he is endorsing domestic violence. In fact, he is against it. Psalm 11:5 says, the Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, he hates with a passion. Mm-hmm. So he says, give up your violence and oppression and do what is just and right. That's Ezekiel 45:9. So if you want to be biblical, don't try to use that scripture, wives submit to your husbands, because you're not going to win this one. That is never God's heart on any kind of treatment within a marriage or within any relationship.
Right. And well, it is interesting when you talk about women submitting to their husbands, the context is not bend over and let him beat you. I mean, that's not what it never says that. So you're even making a leap there when you say submission means I can hurt you. That's a completely different thing.
No, that we are created in his image. And so this is the opposite. By the way, to answer your question, I failed to do that. What does a wife do? Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. The book on wisdom is Proverbs, and that's the theme of the book of wisdom. That's the theme of the book of Proverbs. So think about it this way. If you look at Proverbs 22:24, and write this down. You know, I realize some people can be driving right now, or try to remember 22:24 in Proverbs. It says, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered. You say, well, it's not, he's my friend, he's my husband. Well, you have a biblical right to move out of harm's way. If you have a husband who has anger out of control, it says, do not associate with one easily angered. Now, that can make your husband more angry, but understand, things aren't going to change until somebody changes the combination.
Right.
If you
right.
just continue to be abused, and there's got to be a change. So most of the time, it's in this case, you would need to move out of harm's way. And sometimes that can get his holy attention.
Yeah.
It can be used powerfully by God. And right. listen to this scripture. Proverbs 19:19 says, a hot-tempered man must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you'll have to do it again. So seek counsel,
yep.
seek wise counsel, and pray. Go to a godly, wise person who can help you. We have material that can help you.
Great. Give the website very quickly, June, if you would.
HopeFortheHeart.org. HopeFortheHeart.org.
Excellent. June Hunt, we've got to leave it there. God bless you, June. Thank you.
Blessings to be with you.
All right. God bless. We'll see you next time here on Janet Mefford Today.